good to see everybody out tonight. And of course, we praying for those young ones going to Miami and looking forward to them coming back. Years ago, the magazine Collier's published a story about a little girl in an orphanage. And this little girl was not very attractive, according to the article. It's a tough way to write about a little girl, but not very attractive and very annoying. And as a result, she was shunned by the children and really became disliked by the staff of the orphanage as well. In fact, she was so annoying that the superintendent of the orphanage was looking for ways to get her sent off to a different institution. And for some time, it had been suspected that this little girl was writing secret notes to people outside the orphanage. And then one afternoon, their suspicions were confirmed when one of the other little children tattled and said, "I saw her write a note and hide it on a tree near the stone wall." And so the headmaster hurriedly ran out to the tree and found the note, and he read it, and then he quietly passed the note to his assistant, and he read, "To whoever finds this, I love you." And so there was this tree that held a note that spoke of the hopelessness and despair of this little girl. Well, in the Garden of Eden, there's another tree that spoke of hopelessness and despair. And that tree, of course, was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God had left Adam and Eve one command: don't eat of this tree. And it took them maybe a week before they blew it. They ate of that low-hanging fruit and disobeyed God, and their sin then devastated their lives, robbed them of their hope, and placed them under a curse. And everything was a mess. I think what's interesting is when we get to Galatians chapter 3 and around verse 13, there Paul says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And of course, we know that we live in a broken world, in a world that is cursed. And because we have too personally sinned, our sin has placed us under a curse. Our sin has declared us guilty. And there comes a time when our sin so shames us that we too want to cry out, "Whoever finds this, I love you." We want God's love. We just a lot of times don't feel worthy of that love. Maybe we feel trapped by the curse, trapped by our despair and hopelessness. But then again, Galatians 3 tells us that you don't have to feel hopeless because Jesus redeemed us by becoming a curse, or the curse for us. So how did he do that? How did he become a curse? Well, he did that by hanging on the tree, the cross. And then now all throughout history, there have been people who have been hung on a tree. We could just the Bible alone. There was Judas, who after betraying Jesus went and hung himself. There were the two thieves that died with Jesus on Calvary. And back in the Old Testament, Absalom, whose hair got caught on the branches of a tree, and his enemies killed him as he hung there. But each of those individuals, they really weren't that nice of people. Each of them, in one way or another, deserved what they got. They were already cursed before they ever were hung from those trees. But that's not the case with Jesus. Jesus didn't deserve to die. Jesus wasn't under the curse because he'd never sinned. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:22 that Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. In other words, Jesus didn't deserve to die. He wasn't under the curse because he had never sinned, and yet he became the curse for us. Cursed because he hung on a tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for our sake, the Father made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I like how one commentator explained the contrast between the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree upon which Christ died, the cross. He said that the first tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was planted by God, but the second tree at Calvary was planted by man. That God had forbidden man to eat the first tree, but now God has invited us all to draw near and eat of the fruit of the second tree. That eating of the first tree brought sin and death, but eating of the second tree brings life and salvation. That Adam, by eating of that first tree, was thrown out of paradise. But we as Christians, by eating of that second tree, are then granted permission to enter paradise. That's the contrast between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree which Jesus died on Calvary. That tree on which Jesus died fixed what the tree of knowledge of good and evil had broken. But now there's really a second tree in the garden that we haven't talked about yet. After the sin of Adam and Eve, we read that then the Lord God, back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 24, we read there that the Lord God said, "Behold, after the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil, now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim with flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." So that tree of life, if Adam and Eve continued to eat of the tree of life, they could have lived forever. But God made it so that they couldn't do that. He placed that cherubim with the flaming sword to guard the tree. And so Adam and Eve are banned from coming near that tree ever again, which I guess maybe begs the question, why would God do that? Why ban Adam and Eve from the tree of life? He created them. He loved them, right? This action almost seems unkind and harsh. But again, the problem lies with this. After disobeying God, Adam and Eve were damaged and broken people. If they remained in the garden and continued to eat of the tree of life, that they'd have lived continually as damaged and broken people. That they would have remained that way for eternity. That their sin had cursed them and had left them as wounded people. And after being broken without the opportunity of being healed, that's not a good thing at all. But because there was no reason for hope for eternity. Something had to change here. Their sins needed to be healed. Their curse needed to be removed. Otherwise, there was no hope. There was no healing and ultimately no heaven. So something had to change. So what was it? Well, it turns out it's the tree of life that does the changing. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are cursed because they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The only other important tree in the garden was the tree of life. But the fruit of that tree couldn't fix what Adam and Eve had broken. Again, if it could be able to, God simply would have had them eat of that tree and everything would be better. But that was never going to happen. The tree of life in the Garden of Eden wasn't designed to fix Adam and Eve's sin. But by the time we get to Revelation chapter 22, we find the tree of life and it's changed. Not only could you eat of that tree and live forever, but that tree of life in Revelation was able to heal as well. Revelation chapter 22 verses 2 and 3 says that the leaves of the tree of life were for the healing of the nations. And so because of that tree, there is no more curse. The leaves of that tree of life could bring healing. And that tree's purpose was to remove the curse. So the tree of life in Genesis couldn't do that, but the one in Revelation could. Something changed. So what is it? Well, I think what changed was Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24 says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The cross became the tree of life for us. It was there on the cross that our sinful lives are healed and the curse to be reversed. I didn't mean for that to rhyme. There's an old hymn that we don't sing it here, but a lot of times when we go for the fifth Sunday singing, somebody will sing that song that says the words, "The tree upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep as it is wide. There's a room at the cross for you, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you." Well, that was the tale of two trees. And I think we've kind of went over most of the theology here, but the question begs is, why should we care? I mean, I can see how these trees can relate to each other, but what difference does it really make in our lives? Well, the difference is because it's only at the cross that we can find any hope. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, you and I would still be dead in our sins. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, we would still be without hope. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, we would never, never make it to heaven. The cross is central to our faith. Now, granted, when we become Christians, we reenact the death, burial, and resurrection in baptism. And of course, and baptism, along with faith and repentance and confession, are our way of accepting God's gracious gift. But every Sunday after we're baptized, we take communion and we focus on the broken body and the flowing blood of Christ and the price that he paid for us. Observing communion is repeated over and over and over again. And in that, we remember Jesus died for me. Jesus died for us. And so that we proclaim that Jesus died for others as well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:26 that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's all about Jesus. It's all about remembering Christ redeeming us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because as it is written, a curse is everyone who is hanged from a tree. Well, at the very beginning of this, we talked a little bit about that little girl who was unattractive and annoying and nobody wanted her around. And the superintendent even sought to get her shipped off to a different school. But she had wrote that note that said, "To whoever finds this, I love you." Someone else wrote a note and put it on the tree outside the city wall. And said of him too, it was written, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, so they sought to get rid of him. They took him to Calvary's hill where they crucified him. They nailed him to a tree, but when men go to find on that tree a note that reads, 'To whoever finds this, I love you.'" And I think that's a beautiful way of wrapping that story up. So tonight, if there's no one here that is a Christian, we urge you to make that choice to put Christ on in baptism. If you need prayers from the congregation, now would be an opportune time to come. I didn't put that on this together. We